come to prayer meeting. Our opening hymn is 237. 237. Revive us again. 237. Two, three, seven.
We praise thee, O God, for the Son of thy love, for Jesus who died and is now gone above. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Revive us again. We praise thee, O God, for thy Spirit of light, who has shown us our Savior and scattered our night. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Revive us again. All glory and praise to the Lamb that was slain, who has borne all our sins and scattered our stain. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Revive us again. Revive us again. Fill his heart with thy love. May his soul be rekindled with fire from above. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Revive us again.
Amen. Welcome to prayer meeting. Our next hymn is 243, The Comforter Has Come. 243, 243.
Oh, spread the tidings round, wherever man is found, wherever human hearts and human woes abound, let every Christian tongue proclaim the joyful sound. The Comforter has come. The Comforter has come. The Comforter has come, the Holy Ghost from heaven, the Father's promise given. Oh, spread the tidings round, wherever man is found, the Comforter has come. The long, long night is past, the morning breaks at last, and hush the dreadful wail and fury of the blast. Oh, as o'er the golden hills the day advances fast, the Comforter has come. The Comforter has come. The Comforter has come. The Holy Ghost from heaven,
the Father's promise give. Oh, when the tidings round, that ever man is found, the Comforter has come. Lo, the great King of kings, with healing in his wings, to every captive soul a full deliverance brings. Then through the vast themselves the song of triumph rings. The Comforter has come. The Comforter has come. The Comforter has come. The Holy Ghost from heaven, the Father's promise given. Oh, spread the tidings round, wherever man is found, the Comforter has come. Oh, boundless love divine, how shall this tongue of mine to wandering mortals tell the matchless grace divine, that I, a child of hell, should in his image shine. The Comforter has come. The Comforter has come. The Comforter has come. The Holy Ghost from heaven, the Father's promise given. Oh, spread the tidings round, wherever man is found, the Comforter has come.
Amen. 244. Fill me now. 244.
Hover o'er me, Holy Spirit, bathe my trembling heart and brow. Fill me with thy hallowed presence. Come, O come, and fill me now. Fill me now, fill me now. Jesus, come and fill me now. Filled me with thy hallowed presence. Come, O come, and fill me now. Thou canst fill me, gracious Spirit, though I cannot tell thee how. But I need thee, greatly need thee. Oh, come and fill me now. Filled me now, fill me now. Jesus, come and fill me now. Fill me with thy hallowed presence. Come, O come, and fill me now. I am weak, but thy sacred feet I bow, blessed thine eternal Spirit, fill with power and filled me now, filled me now, filled me
now. Jesus, come and fill me now. Fill me with thy hallowed presence. Come, oh come, and fill me now. Cleanse and comfort, bless and save me. Bathe, oh bathe my heart and brow. Thou art comforting and saving. Thou art sweetly filling now. Fill me now, fill me now. Jesus, come and fill me now. Fill me with thy hallowed presence. Come, oh come, and fill me now.
Amen. Job chapter 33, verses 8 to 13. Job 33, 8 to 13 is the text for our meditation. Job chapter 33, 8 to 13, reading responsively, I shall begin. Surely thou hast spoken in mine hearing, and I have heard the voice of thy words, saying, I am clean without transgression, I am innocent, neither is there iniquity in me. Behold, he findeth occasions against me, he counteth me for his enemy. He putteth my feet in the stocks, he marketh all my paths. Behold, is this thou? Art not just? I answer thee, that God is greater than men. Why dost thou strive against him? For he giveth not account of any of his matters. Amen. Thank God for the reading of his most precious word of everlasting life. Great God is greater than men is the title of tonight's devotion, taken from Job chapter 33, verses 8 to 13. Two thoughts for our meditation. He is just, verse 8 to 12, and he's sovereign, verse 13. Understand the man of God as he reveals himself to us in the Bible is a most essential study that will bring peace and rest to our souls. For it enables a man to be at peace with his lot in life, whatever that may be. This is summed up in the Apostle Paul's confession to the Philippian church. When he said in Philippians 4, 11 to 13, he says, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things, I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Life for the Apostle Paul, it seems, is independent of circumstances and independent of people. In other words, whatever the situation in his life, there is a restfulness that comes to his heart, and there's a strength that God imparts to him through Christ that enables him to look at life and face it with a strength that only God can give, a divine enablement. This is the life of the Christian, the Spirit-filled life. A life by which God, by his mercy, saved us to live. This is the life that is different from the world. It is a hopeful life. It is a life that is full of the grace of God, full of happiness, full of peace, full of joy, full of strength. And so, when you read the life of the Apostle Paul, when you understand what he had gone through, many times he was bitten, he was stoned. To be stoned means to be as good as a dead man. Right? When people, in the ancient world, the people want to mete out capital punishment, right? Stoning is one of them. And if you have been stoned, even if you do not die, right, you may have broken limbs, you may be physically impaired for the rest of your life. He has gone through shipwreck. He has gone through persecution. Many times he had to run for his life. There were those who swear that they would not do any other thing. They would not eat, they would not drink until they kill him. Imagine the kind of precarious state that he was in. Life was hanging by the thread many times. And yet, he's able to say this, in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. He will not charge God for being unjust when he suffered hunger, nor will he charge God in any matter that he could not explain that has happened to him. He understood that God is sovereign. He does all things well. He understood that he could rest in God's goodness, although he could not understand his ways. This has to do with, as you think and study the life of the Apostle Paul, I believe his prayer life. His life standing in the presence of God. In other words, his life was always standing in the presence of God. What do you mean by standing in the presence of God? In other words, he knows that God is with him. The almighty power of God residing in him. He understood that life. And it has to do with his prayer life, and it has to do with his spiritual mindset, which he wrote to be the strength of his life. He says in Philippians 4, 6 to 7, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So it was his prayer life. He was always standing in the presence of God. And also, it has to do with his mindset, the mind of Christ that was in him. He says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. How is your thought life? How is your prayer life? Well, these are the two determining factors that gave the Apostle Paul the peace in his heart. And God wants us to live that life. God wants us to know that this is the power of God in our life. And therefore, this was how the Apostle Paul learned to subsist under God as his servant throughout his life. So whatever the circumstances, whatever the demeanor of the people around him, God's peace was with him. He knew that God was sovereign. God was in control, in other words, of all things. Nothing will happen to him without God's permission. Nothing will happen to him without, that is out of the plan of God, that is out of the power of God to fend for him. That's a powerful life, isn't it? And that's the life that God has called his people to live. So he says in Philippians 4:9, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. So Paul is saying that this is a doable life. It's a life that is a divine life, that is realistic and real, and he wants you to live it. And he says to the church in Philippi, this do, and the God of peace shall be with you. When Job went through the calamities that he faced in his life, it was a downward slope, which, as if as it is, he sees no bottom. He goes down and down and down and down, and he saw the depth of the afflictions that he was subjected to. As we think about it and reflect it, well, this is life. This is life. And we have seen how he has responded to life that has befell him, the time when he abounded, the time when he was in the depth of his affliction, how he responded. And here Elihu would speak to him. He was an eyewitness. He was there listening to him during the depths of his agony, how Job responded. So he says he wanted to put forth the point, right, that God is greater than man, that we are to subsist under God. Don't struggle. Do not struggle with God. Rest in him. Rest in what he's doing to your life, in your life. Rest in it. Be at peace with God's will for you, because that is the best. And so he says in verse 8, surely thou hast spoken in my hearing, and I have heard the voice of thy words, saying, I'm clean without transgression. Job was very forward to maintain his integrity and innocence before God. I'm innocent, he says. Neither is there iniquity in me. So this is a quote of what Elihu has heard from Job during the time of his conversation. His response to his affliction. Behold, he findeth occasions against me. He counted me for his enemy. Well, there are times when the calamity, the sword, seems so sharp and it's cutting the flesh. And you are experiencing the wound. And it seems as if God is against us. Right? If you traced all things, God is the ultimate source. And therefore, when you look at the response of Job, it seemed, Elihu surmised, he says that it seemed Job is speaking of God being unjust to him. And so, he putteth my feet in the stocks, he marketh all my paths. Behold, this in this thou art not just. Right? This is what Elihu is saying to Job. I will answer thee that God is greater than man. So he's trying to put forward how man ought to be at peace with God in his response to his calamity in life. So Matthew Henry observed well. He says, Elihu particularly charges Job with some indecent expressions that had dropped from him, reflecting upon the justice and goodness of God in his dealings with him. Is God not good anymore when we face our calamities? Is God not good anymore? Does God cease to be good when he allow afflictions to come to us? When we lose our job? When something untoward happens to us? Here, Elihu is not speaking frivolously, as the three friends did, but he based his charge upon ear witness. In other words, he was there, he heard, and therefore he reproves Job. Thou hast spoken it in my hearing, and in the hearing of all this company. So not only Elihu, but the three friends who were still there heard it. He had it not at second hand. If so, he would have hoped it was not so bad as it was represented. In other words, he was one who has heard it himself. That's why he was able to lay the charge against him. He was able to make an account, as it were, a charge for Job's response. And he says, Job, you represented yourself as innocent. Thou hast said, verse 9, I am clean without transgression. And he has said that he has not sinned, that there's not an impurity in his life that is before God. So he says, thou knowest I'm not wicked. My righteousness I hold fast. So it was true that Job was a perfect and upright man, not as one of his friends who has misrepresented him. He ought not to have said that God had done him wrong by afflicting him. And here it was in here that Elihu thought Job should not have responded in this way. Right? He was not charging him for calling God unjust, but he could see that Job's response could have been more calibrated. Okay, so our response could have been more calibrated in the time of our trial. Right? Let us not be so quick to charge God. Let us not be so quick to say this and this. And we can learn a more calibrated response from the life of the Apostle Paul, which we have seen earlier. How he faced his trials, how he always gave glory to God by his response to the trials of ministry. He says in 2 Timothy 3, verse 10 to 17, and many other passages, but thou hast known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, of all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So he realized and he understood that this is his lot in life. Do we have the courage to face life and take it with a courage, the boldness of a spirit-filled man? Well, God wants us to respond in that way. Yea, and all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. This is the world that we live in now. Deceiving and being deceived. This is the world that we are living in now. We are in the midst of great deception. And unless we have not the scriptures with us, we are going to be deceived. Even the very elect will be deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast heard and hast been assured of, he says to Timothy, whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, and are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, furnished unto all good works. So, what else makes a complete man? It is the scriptures. We spoke about prayer. Right? We spoke also about the mindset. But how do you build that mindset? Well, the secret of it is the Word of God. That's how you would build that good mindset, that virtuous mindset. And God wants us to build that mindset. Unless we have that mindset, we are not going to be able to respond to the challenges of life. Right, the next day when you have to go and face the workplace, right, the challenges that you're going to face, right, you're not going to be up to it, but you are up to it. The Lord has given you the wherewithal so that you will be able to overcome and triumph every time. God wants you to know. And so, again, we quote Matthew Henry. He observed, he says, yet it should seem Elihu did not deal fairly in charging Job with saying that he was clean and innocent from all transgression, when he only pleaded that he was upright and innocent from the great transgression. Those that speak passionately and unwarily must thank themselves if they be misunderstood. They should have taken more care. Well, what Matthew Henry is saying is that, you know, you can be misunderstood during the time of your calamity. And so, be measured in your words. Be measured in your response. Elihu is not charging Job, right, with bringing great injustice upon God. But he's saying here that he ought to humbly receive the afflictions that would come to him. So you say it's easier said than done. But it is not. There's a life that God has for us to live, whereby the measure of strength will be given us by the measure of faith. And so he wants us to exercise faith, continue to trust God, continue to look to him, continue to find strength in him. We are partakers of the divine nature. Do you realize the power of God in your life? Is God's power very foreign to you? It should not be. And so thou hast not dealt justly with God, Elihu says to him. To be just is to render all their due. You do not render to God his due. If we do not acknowledge his equity and kindness in all his dispensations of his providence toward us, that he is righteous in all his ways, and that however it be, yet he is good. God wants us to have that kind of response. Is it easy? No, but it is a biblical response. It's a true response of a heart that is yielded to the Spirit of God. And in that kind of a response and in that kind of a spiritual state, the man finds great peace, great peace. Not only is God just, but he is sovereign. Verse 13, why dost thou strive against him? For he giveth not account of any of his matters. So Elihu speaks of a godly response to a sovereign God in the midst of trials. So he says to us here, that God is infinitely above us. Therefore, it is madness, Matthew Henry says, to contend with him. For if he plead against us with his power, we cannot stand before him. So what must we do? Surrender ourselves to him. Submit ourselves to him. Subsist under him. This is how we ought to live. Now, Elihu said, do, but consider what thou thyself hast said concerning the greatness of God and apply it to thyself. So Job has spoken of the greatness of God. He has understood who God is, that God is sovereign. God is in charge of all things. God superintends over all things. And yet, he's saying to Job that in your applying of who God is to your situation, are you applying it to yourself? Because if you are applying it to yourself, then there should be no strife, no misgiving in your heart against God. You should be at peace. There should be a sense of understanding that indeed God makes no mistakes in whatever that has happened to us, that whatever that God allows to take place before us this day. In effect, Job, Elihu says to Job, and I quote Ephesians 4:20-21, "But ye have not so learned Christ. If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, also in the words of Jesus." We see Matthew 11, verse 29 to 30. Jesus says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest in your souls." For I am meek and lowly in heart. So Jesus says, learn of me. What should your heart be in the face of life, in facing life? Jesus says, "I'm meek and lowly in heart." He came as a suffering servant. He is the Almighty God. All power is with him. And yet, he humbled himself before God. And Jesus says, "Learn of me. Learn of me. Take my yoke upon you." What is a yoke? A yoke is something that the animal puts on in order to plow the field. It's not something that you enjoy putting over you. It's a yoke. And yet the Lord says that my yoke is easy and my burden is light. In other words, walking with God, facing and submitting ourselves to the will and plan of God for our lives, requires that we go through suffering. But God's grace will be with you. May the Lord teach us to trust him in our afflictions, to understand the sovereign God leads us and he makes no mistakes in our lives. As Jeremiah, the prophet, you know, if you have been reading through the Bible in 1 year, you would be going through the afflictions of the prophet Jeremiah. And what did Jeremiah go through? God said to him that he is to go to the people of Judah and said to them, "Surrender to the Babylonians." He went to the king Zedekiah and said to him, "Surrender to the Babylonians. They will not harm you. You will be protected." But if he also said to the king Zedekiah, "But if you would resist, then he would slay your sons, your wives, all that you have will be taken from you." Indeed, Zedekiah did not follow the advice of Jeremiah. His eyes were gouged out. His sons were killed in front of him before his eyes were gouged out. And his kingdom was ravished. But for Jeremiah, for prophesying, he was thrown into the deepest dungeon. He was thrown into the deepest dungeon. What does it mean to be thrown to the deepest dungeon? Well, he nearly died. He was dying already. He was soaked in mire, without food, without water. And then there was an intervention that came. And they brought, put into cloth, put it under him, and they pulled him out of the dungeon. He was almost gone. But he was able to say, Jeremiah 39, verse 7 to 8, because God spoke to him. God said, "But I will deliver thee in that day, saith the Lord, and thou shalt not be given into the hand of the man of whom thou art afraid. For I will deliver thee, and thou shalt not fall by the sword, but thy life shall be for a prey unto thee, because thou hast put thy trust in me." That's the life of faith. Thou hast put thy trust in me. When the entire city was in flames, when everything was gone, he was preserved. When the enemy general came to the dungeon and they brought him out, they did not do anything to him. In fact, they treated him very well. They treated him as an honored person. He was given bread and he was given a choice. Do you want to go to Babylon with us or do you want to stay here? You can have a choice to stay here. And he says, "I will stay here." Did he have to go through affliction? Great affliction, because he had to tell the people that they are going to be destroyed. The city is going to be destroyed. Surrender to your enemy. The will of God. The ways of God. Not our ways, but the best way. And so how can we subsist under God? Well, know and understand the character of God, that God is just. God will not do any injustice towards you. God will be fair, in other words. God will not be unfair toward you. God will do you good. And God wants you to know that He will not, His character doesn't change. You know, He doesn't harm you. He's just and He's sovereign. And God wants us to know Him and to rest in Him and to joy in Him. That's why He says to the church in Philippi, "Rejoice in the Lord." I say rejoice. May we too find joy in the Lord. May the Lord help us. Let us pray. Father, we ask that Thou strengthen us by Thy grace. Bless us with Thy presence. Help us to understand Thy good will for our lives. And bless us with Thy peace as we live this life for Thy own honor and glory. This I pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen.